Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Today's reading is from Matthew 5, 1 through 12, the NIV. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. The Beatitudes, he said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For the same way the persecuted the prophets who were before you. Luke 6:20-23. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you, your name as evil, because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in this day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets.
God, as we move our focus now to your word, we ask your blessings and remember all that you are in our lives. We give thanks for this moment, and we ask that you would take the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts and make them acceptable in thy sight. For you are our strength and our Redeemer, and it is in your name we pray. Amen. The psalmist helps me this day to begin the craft of preaching for this moment. The song says, what a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus comes to those who he calls to the mountain on the side of the Sea of Galilee as friends, and he says to them, in essence, if you read the text in context, come to me, friends. I'm going to help you understand what the essence of what we are called to be is all about. 12 guys and thousands of others who just can't help themselves because of the miraculous work that he's been doing follow him to the side of the Sea of Galilee. A mountainside. And on Matthew 5, we've discovered through the last five inserts of this message series, they hear God reveal to them what is now historically known as the Sermon on the Mount. I said to you when we began this sermon series that there is another composite, another faction, another passage, another pericope of the text that is much more condensed. And ironically so, it's from the one who is the most verbose in all of the Gospels. Luke records this given of text in Luke 6, 20 through 49, in what we call the Sermon on the Plain. And in these three verses, he condenses what is found in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, by preaching and offering us Luke 6, 20 through 23. It's interesting to note that he does this as he considers all that God has done the night before. You got to know this. The Lucan account tells us that it is in this place, the Sea of Galilee, where just the night before he offers this long sermon, Jesus has been praying all night long. The text tells us further that this was a prime location. Jesus must have thought through the strategic nature of this side of the mountain on the side of the Sea of Galilee because he wanted to do something different than just impart information. He suggests to us that there is a difference between information and revelation. Information being the facts that we base our actions upon, but revelation is that which is yet being revealed or even understood and reveled out, fashioned for us in a way that will change our lives forever if we're fully open to seeing it come into fruition. It's in this context that Jesus takes 12 men, and points to the desire of God for Israel's restoration. Now, here's the key to this. Jesus is doing this in the context of wanting really to help those who are both Gentile and Jew understand the revelation of God and the full manifestation thereof and offer themselves in a way that allows them to understand and fully see God's plan in community. Community. Part 6 of this installation of series, I want to offer you this thought. I want to talk to you about this beatitude, which is the attitude when you claim to play, when you claim your place in community. There's a certain level of attitude you've got to have whenever you do anything. And in this particular one, God offers us this opportunity to gain an attitude when we claim our place in community. To do so, Jesus gathers these 12 men. And God, in essence, through Christ, says, this is what I want the community of God to look like. I want you to take parts of every component that I created. Now go back and do biblical study in your mind real quick. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Chapter 2, and eventually where God says he saw that it was good, said that it was good, and it was good. Notice who he says is good. Notice who he says is good. Notice what he says is good. These 12 men. And God in this moment ordains and calls into leadership and models for us the process of acceptance around who should be allowed into the family of God. You see, community building is about how we understand God's model for the matrix of building a family. Just in case somehow you've forgotten the 12 names of those who he uses as a model for who has acceptance into the family of God, let me give you the names. Andrew, Simon Peter, James Zebedee, John Zebedee, Philip, Nathaniel, Matthew Levi, Thomas Didymus, James and Judas Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, better known as Peter, and Judas Iscariot. In case you haven't listened carefully, notice the strange amount of faction he called into the family of God. He called a betrayer. He called someone who was suspect around finances. He called another who's known as the doubter. He called another one who was a zealot. He called another one whose brother James and Judas both struggled over wanting to be on the right hand of Jesus. Notice who he called. He called Andrew, who was known as the anxious one of the crew. He called James, who was the one who was all about the principle but never was filled with grace. And the list goes on and on. He said, bring everybody into this family, and I'll show you the example of the imperfectness that I'm willing to accept. Hear that, church. He called into leadership and into fellowship and into community the imperfected so that they might have the intimacy with God that is required. He called imperfect to build the church. He called lackluster to lead the church. He called less than to love others into the family of God. And he did it on the side of a mountain, Sea of Galilee, after he'd been healing folks and after he'd been praying folk all night. Now, you got to know something. If Jesus has prayed over something all night long and still does it, it probably is in God's will. Let me say that again, because that's worth noting. If Jesus prayed about it all night long and still did it, God probably is okay with it. Just in case you think this was just a one-off, note this. Jacob was a cheater. Peter had temptations. David, I don't have enough paper to deal with David. Noah had a challenge around spirits and inhibitions. Gideon was insecure. Miriam was a gossiper. Martha was a worrier. Thomas, as I said, was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. Elijah was moody. Anybody moody here, given the stress in the world right now? Moses stuttered. Even Abraham was old. Now, hold on. I get it. Timothy was young. Point being, God saw everything that God made and still called all of it into community. You see, Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, and John 6, 20 through 20 are about how God wants to do all of this work of changing us and molding us and making us and transforming us, not at the exclusion of community, but in community. It's in community where you're transformed, in community where you grow, in community where you're fashioned, in community where you move from faith to faith and your leadership is exalted. It is in community where you develop. It's in community where you build. It is in community. And if you exclude yourself from community, you exclude yourself from the very essence of blessing that God called us into when God made us and saw that we were good and said that we were good, and we are good. The text never exclaims anywhere that God saw we were perfect and made us whole and we would never be broken. God takes broken pieces and makes blessings out of them because God understands that the people he has made have been imperfect since the beginning of time. And the point is not to deal with the imperfectness of people. It is to compel people to stay in the family of God. Oh, please hear that. It is to stay in the family of God. And if we were to be truthful today, don't look at me, just say amen in your own soul, and you might say it out loud. Sometimes it is hard to stay in the family. Families are funny. Right? I'll do one nicer. Because families sometimes are not easy, and sometimes they are messy, and sometimes they are a trip. But we must stay in the family because, according to Psalm 133, behold how very good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together. One version says, in community. Now, to stay in community, you got to change your attitude. Because sometimes the attitude you get from the community is not the attitude that will help you stay in it. How How do I change my attitude? Adapting an attitude of staying community means accepting the role of being one who is blessed when you are in community. And to do that, it means that you understand that being in community with God and God's people is not only a good thing, but essential. And it is a gift that is given to us through the life, the death, the resurrection, the suffering, and the success of Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, claiming your blessed place in community is going to require some things from you. And here are the three things I want to say to you that it requires. First, claiming your place in community requires contentment and the acceptance of commitment to community. Paul writes, "In whatsoever state I've learned to be content." That has nothing to do with the finances he's in. It has nothing to do with the success level of his corporate job. It has everything to do with his ability to find himself comfortable with whatever position he is relationally with others who sometimes don't understand him. In community, it will get crazy. There are moments that the community will lose its mind. And you still have to find a place to stand and be steadfast and wait on it to feel all right, because sometimes it just doesn't. That's the commitment you got to make to being in community, because what comes around goes around, and times will change and good days will come and bad days will come about. But the resistance of removing yourself so quickly will be to a benefit for you if you can find yourself in the place of divine contentment. That means trusting in God more than trusting in people. Where are you getting this from? Where is this in the scriptures? Well, just in case somehow you missed it, here's what it says. Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Sometimes being in community requires you to be the person that says, "What does this have to do with John 3:16? While at the same time understanding that Romans 5 calls us to be reconcilers of God to each other. If the world ever needed to see an example of reconcilers, it's now. And if they don't get it from the church, they won't get it from anywhere. Number two. Claiming your place in community requires an attitude adjustment that means you require compassion for others. You require compassion for others. Not judgment, but compassion. And it invites an engagement of connection by the believer. You see, in community, you got to stay in this thing. And one of the tough parts about being in the church is staying in it. Because it's easy to jump out of it. It's easy to ignore the stuff. It's easy to give up on it. It's easy to quit and give up. But here's the blessing of the church. The church is called to be the place where there is a whole bunch of mess that becomes a miracle because people don't lose the mission focus. You must stay on mission. Trust me when I tell you Judas was driving Jesus crazy. Trust me when I tell you Peter was causing some people in the tribe of pain. Trust me when I tell you that the desire of James and Judas of Zebedee was driving Jesus up a wall, but they stayed in fellowship with each other because it's more important to love each other than it is to levy judgment against one another. Because the scripture says love covers, I know your translation, a multitude of sins. I didn't get to say this at first service. I'll say it now at the second. In the Aramaic version of the text, which Jesus, which is spoken out of, his true aphrodisiac, African-American context, African context, which was his original language, it means this. Listen. That it covers every grief that we cause one another. That's what love does. It causes us to get over the grief. You see, compassion is what's needed. Some of you are not happy with me for introducing you to this book. Some of you are very happy. Some of you haven't read it. I'll draw it to your attention again. The book Uncomfortable by Brett McCracken. Now, three of you owe me $14.72 because you've taken my copy. But I've marked this one, so you can't have it. Brett McCracken in his work here has a section called Uncomfortable Unity. Here's what he writes in one section of it. A unified church is one of the strongest evidences of the truth of the gospel. This is especially true in a world as fragmented and divisive as ours. Let me pause here. I'm not sure we're not, as the church, modeling the world right now. Church, big C. That's another time for another sermon, another moment. He goes on to say, this is especially true in a world as fragmented as ours, where countercultural unity among diverse people stands out. When the rest of the world can't seem to agree on anything or to bear to be around people who are different, a church where natural enemies become siblings in Christ is a powerful alternative. We're not being called to accept each other's beliefs. We're not being called to accept each other's styles or walks. That's not what we're being called to do. What we're being called to do as people of the cross, regardless to our particular positions and standings and what we believe and how we live, is to accept each other. Not to accept what each other does or what each other thinks. That's your business. But to just allow them to be in the room is what we're called to do. To allow them to be next to each other is what we're called to do. To love and not judge, even though you have a particular posture on something. It doesn't mean that you get to reject them from an opportunity because you don't like what they do. It simply means you have to accept. And if the church is ever going to be this kind of light and this fire that sparks change, and it is possible, and it is called by God for us to do, and it is our mission, we may never stop judgment from the earth coming or not, depending on your theological belief. I don't want to have that conversation. I don't want to have that argument. Wherever you are on that is cool. But at least I want to be able to be in the room with you in a different point of view. It is the reason why we celebrate an open table. It is the reason why one of the graces I can claim as an elder, which I still hold dearly, is every time I invite people to have communion in this house or any other house, one of the commitments I have made to is the fact that whoever comes in this building, whoever comes in this room, regardless of whether you even have belief in Christ, that table is yours as much as it is mine. Exclusion in the name of Christ is the enemy of our cause. 50 years ago, we excluded people from the ballot box. But we don't now. 100 years ago, we excluded people like me from even being a whole person, but we don't do that now. Over 90 years ago, we excluded women from the ballot box and women from this, and we don't do that now. And if the world can learn, even as it needs to learn more, how not to exclude while at the same time having its viewpoint, surely the church ought to grow and develop and be different in its character. You see, compassion compels you to lean in and not lean out. Too many people living out loud right now. Your post and your, not you individually, don't take this offensively. But too many people's posts and tweets are not helpful. How about loving out loud for about 40 days and see what changes the world? How about learning to just let people be? How about dealing with the enemy enemy? The me that makes me me. When you're in community, you do that. And you only do that through the filter of your faith, which is found alone in Christ Jesus. Because just like Billy Graham said, when you understand yourself as the chief of sinners, it's hard to have the rubric of judgment against someone else. That's what community is about. It's not about gathering for a football. It's about being honest with each other to say, let's work on this together. Let's do this, as it says in Isaiah 18. Let's argue the thing out, but let's not exclude you from community. You really want to know what I think? People often say they want to know what I think. They don't really want to know what I think. You want to know what I think? I'll tell you what I think. It's not in my sermon, but I'll tell you what I think. I think people say they want to be in community, and really, they want their form of community. And I think people claim they want to have courage, and really what they want to do too often is cower in the corner from the courage needed to look at somebody who thinks differently than them and say, I'm going to stay in the room with you. Because it will mean you will have to reveal yourself in ways that you yourself may not be comfortable looking at in the mirror. And Christ calls us to do that. I won't ask him for his opinion anymore. Okay. Last thought. We got to go. The kids are outside, and I've talked longer than I should. I'm sorry. I'm running over. Call to community means it requires a growing commitment to Jesus and an affirmation of the invitation. It means doing three things when you do this, when you require a growing commitment, because it's not good enough to just stay as you are. A, you got to ignore the enraged. You got to stop having people who just want to just spew off on you. Community is not a shouting match, it's a loving match. Community is not your personal place where you can just go at people because you're angry. I've never seen a community stay together that divides itself. Just doesn't work. Number two, it requires a person fully involved in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't handle you. You're not that smart or spiritual or gifted, nor am I. All of us need the transformative, overwhelming grace of Christ. And when you can't bring yourself to bear down and fall beneath him, you're already in a place that can't be helped. Finally, it involves an involvement in the improvement of others. I didn't say you judge people. Just accept them. Love on them. Learn enough about them to trust that your grace will help them grow. Try that. Your grace might be the thing that they need to help them grow. Community's hard. But the good news of the gospel is this. Jesus took these 12 crazy individuals and said, it's in this crazy environment with crazy elements like this that my love is best revealed. You ready for that ride? You ready to do that? Because that's what Christianity is all about. Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, thank you for your call, your challenge. It's not easy, but it is your will. So be with us as we take on the challenge. For some of us, it's changing our attitude. For others, it's changing attitudes. For others, it's doing something different. For me, it's doing whatever you call me to do. But for all of us, among all these things, please do not take your Holy Spirit from us, because your guidance is what we need. And we will trust you where we cannot trace you, with this word in our hearts. In Christ's name, God's people said, amen.